to our service this morning. Dalton was an illustration of our content, and you have water, and he got better and better, and I was sold at water. This water looked really good, so I don't know if I'm easily bought, but he didn't need to go any further. So don't be content in your seats, I guess. Been looking forward to that. Okay, so to start, how many of you have ever been in an airplane? Airplane riders, raise your hand. Decent amount. So when you go up in an airplane, you kind of get the big picture of the world. We can feel pretty big and important in our little houses and running around doing our little things. And everyone else feels pretty important, their big stuff. And then you go up in an airplane and you're just like, wow, we are just tiny. We're just not actually that significant. The things that seem important to us are just, man, we got to finish this roof. We got to get that done. Oh, that's, wow, what an accomplishment. It's one roof out of millions of roofs. It's just, our little worlds are pretty little. So the past couple of sermons, I've been asking a lot of questions why, and looking closely at what God's Word has to say about why we do some of the things that we do. And we can focus in on what God's Word says about modesty, what God's Word says about the head covering, what God's Word says about baptism, what God's Word says about all these little issues. And I think it's worth looking into that, and it's worth studying God's Word. But those are all little things. This sermon, I'd like to kind of step back and look at the big picture of the Christian life. And why do we do the Christian life in general? Why do we do all the things that we do? We can get focused in on the headship covering and just hone in on that. But what's the big overshadowing motivation for our lives? And what gives us the purpose to do what we do in general? I think it's good to focus in on the little topics, but if we lose sight of the big picture, we can just get focused in on that, and that's what we focus on. But what is the general purpose of the Christian life? What are we here for? What are we doing? Why do we do what we do? So I'd like to go up in a hot air balloon and just overlook all of the big picture. So I'm not going to pull anything tricky at the end. The big why to why we do what we do is because we have a loving relationship with our Lord. That is the big underlying why we do what we do. Why do we do all these little things? It's because we have a relationship with our Lord. That is the main point at the end. So if you can print that in your brain, you got the sermon. So that's where we're headed, but we got to have a foundation to start with. And I think this is fairly elementary, but if we get this wrong, nothing else makes sense. So the foundation is that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. If we get that wrong, nothing else matters. God's Word says that all have sinned. I'm a sinner. Jesus came and paid the price for the sinner. Yes, and he's living in us. Yes, but if I don't believe that the Bible is true, it doesn't matter. The Bible might be true that I'm a sinner, maybe. If I don't believe that point, everything else falls apart. So if we don't believe that the Bible is true, our Christianity, it's up in the air. We'll do it as it feels good. We need to believe that the Bible is true and that it applies to us today, not just as a good book, but it applies to us today. If we're not fully persuaded, it's pretty hard to follow because it's not just a cute little doctrine. It asks a lot of us. Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. I have wrong order, but that's the idea. That's asking something of you. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's asking. That's requiring something of you. If we're not convinced that God's Word is true, God's Word is going to ask us to do a lot of things we don't feel like doing. Our natural selves don't feel like doing a lot of things that God's Word is. Deny yourself. No thanks. I'm good. That's what the natural man wants. The natural man doesn't want to do that. So if we aren't convinced that God's Word is true, then we're kind of left to our own to decide what we want to do and what we want to follow. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon on why God's Word is true, but I believe that is really the foundation everything is built on. If that foundation is off, our house is going to fall eventually. if you have questions regarding this and you don't know if you believe that God's word is true, I would really encourage you to ask somebody. Don't go online and say, why is God's word true? You might get a good answer. Go to someone you actually trust, a real person, and ask them why they think that God's word is true. We need to know that answer, because if you realize it or not, whether you realize it or not, you're going to live your life based on what you really believe about that. You might not think about that. It might not be crystal clear to you right now, but what you believe affects how you live. And if you don't believe what God's word is true, you're going to live like God's word doesn't apply to you, and you make your own decisions. Why not sin? What is sin? Where'd we come from? Where are we going? All those questions revolve around God's word. God's word tells us, and we need to make up our own answers to those questions if we don't believe God's word is true. So, I'm not preaching a sermon on why God's word is true, but there are many men who have tried to disprove it, and it hasn't worked so far. And there's a lot of fulfilled prophecies. Again, not my sermon this morning, but that is, my sermon falls apart if we don't have that down pat. So God's word is true, and all scripture applies to us. We don't need to just, you know, general idea of Jesus' life, trust in him, and, you know, do your best and cock the rest. That's a construction saying, but that's how some people live their lives. I'll do my best, and God's grace will cover it. And there is God's grace does cover our sin, but we can't disregard his commandments, and we can't just disregard the rest of the Bible and just, whatever, I get the general concept of salvation, I don't really need to actually really follow him. 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar verse, all scriptures give them inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. All scripture, not just some scripture, not what we want, but all scripture is given. So that means we need to obey all of it. So I'm done pounding on God's word is truth. I'll pound one more time. God's word is truth. And if we don't get that, it all falls apart. So again, we do what we do because we have a loving relationship with our Lord. That is, I'm going to say that one over and over again. You can turn to 1 John 2. 1-6. It does matter how we live our lives. We have been saved. There is grace. God's grace is above what we can imagine, but it does matter how we walk and what our life looks like. It does matter what we believe and what we actually do. 1 John 2, verses 1-6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, verse 4. He that saith, I know him. Who is the him? Who is the him that he says the person is claiming to know? He that saith, I know him. That's talking about Jesus Christ. We need to remember who we're talking about. Jesus Christ, the righteous, in verse 1, the propitiation for our sins. This is the gospel message. Pretty sure we've all heard this one before. If you're standing in the middle of the road, there's a car coming, you're going to get hit, you're frozen up, there's nothing you can do, and Jesus Christ came and pulled you out of the way and took the car for you. He died for you. That is the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ took the penalty that you deserved, and he died for you. But he lives. He's not dead. Jesus Christ is not dead. He lives and he wants a relationship with you. He died for a relationship for you. That's why he died. God sent his son so that we might not perish but have eternal life. We could spend eternal life with him. That is why he came. What will your relationship with him look like? Serve him out of duty? Wow, you saved my life on the road. I guess I have to serve you forever out of a debt to you. Is it duty? Is it, wow, you saved my life, so I'm going to deserve it. So I'm going to be good the rest of my life, and that'll make it, I was worth your time at least. Is that how we view? Is that how we view our relationship? Or do we recognize he died to have a relationship with us, and we want to have a loving relationship with him? He loves us. We love him. That's a loving relationship. Love flows both ways. Is that what Jesus desires? This is the Jesus that John is talking about here. Our perfect sacrifice, our advocate. In verse 4, he that saith, I know him. If you say you know him, yeah, I know him. He paid the price for my sin. He took away all the shame. He died on the cross for me. He was my perfect sacrifice. He did all that for me. I deserve the death penalty, but he took it. I know that. He's a nice guy, but I'm not about to obey him. I want to do what I want to do, and he can take away my sin, but I'll live my own life. If you say you know him, and yet you still disobey him and you don't follow his commands, you're a liar. It's like, whoa, that a liar is strong language. If Caleb says that he was on 59 last night, he saw a black bear run across the road, and I say, you liar, I'd better have someone to back that up. You don't just throw the word liar around. You better know that that Caleb's wrong. You better know that. You can't just throw a liar around. But John says that emphatically. If you say that you know him, the God, Jesus who died to save you, if you say you know him and yet you won't listen to him, you don't know him. Jesus will change you. If we're unchanged, you are a liar. To steal an illustration from Paul Washer, imagine if I walked in here and I was late and I told you that I was taking a walk this morning to clear my head. I was walking along 219 and I saw some trash on the other side of the road. So I went over to the other side of the road, bam, got hit by a log truck. Never saw it coming. Log truck was going 70 on 219, bam, just took me out. And I rolled down the road under the tires, and then that's why I'm late. Well, I kind of limped here, and I'm doing better now, but that's why I'm late. Would you believe me? No. You would not believe me because that's absurd. You don't have an encounter with a log truck going 70 miles an hour and look like nothing happened. I can do everything. You don't have an encounter with a log truck going 70 and are unchanged. In the same way, the problem with that is I look fine. My life is unchanged. You don't have a relationship. You don't have an encounter with Jesus, and you are unchanged. That's the point. It is impossible to encounter a log truck and be unchanged. It's also impossible to encounter Jesus and be unchanged. Now it's change overnight. All your problems are gone because, you met Jesus? No, that's not what I'm preaching. But after 2 years, and I shouldn't even put a time. After a time, if you are the same exact person that you were 10 years ago, have you encountered Jesus? Is Jesus living in you? If Jesus is living in you, he's going to change you. We are changed with an encounter with Jesus. Why are we changed? Because we have a relationship. The Holy Spirit lives in us and changes us. That's why we are changed, not because, well, he died for me, now I guess I got to be good. We are changed because we have a relationship. So why did Jesus die? John 3:16, that whosoever, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He died so that we could have eternal life with him. He wants a relationship with us. That is why. Now, we've heard that phrase a lot. God wants a relationship with us. That becomes pretty cliche. God wants a relationship with us. That is Christianity 101. But can we? That's something a child can grasp. God wants a relationship with us. Child, okay, yeah, I can see that. But can we grasp that as adults? The maker of the universe, the person that created us, the person that created the Grand Canyon, the person that created everything, wants a relationship with me. I don't know that we can actually really grasp that. And he wants a relationship with me. He wants to live inside me. The creator of the universe wants to live inside this body. And he wants me to live my life for him. Can we really grasp that? Is that That is something that a preschooler can grasp and a preacher can scratch his head about. How is that possible? How is it possible that Christ wants to live in me? Why do I deserve his attention? Imagine if Joe Biden knocks on your door. Hey, I want to have a relationship with you. Why with me? That initial, why are you knocking on my door? You're an important man. I'm not. Joe Biden is nothing compared to our God. Can you wrap your head around the created universe wants a relationship with you? That's Christianity 101. We've heard that all of our lives, but as I was studying, it's just like, God wants a relationship with you. I've heard that how many times? But it is true. You can turn over to 1 John 4. You can read 15 to 19. 1 John 4, 15 to 19. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that person, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We've heard that verse before, but that's just scratch my head. How does that actually work? Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God, the maker of the universe, dwells in you, and you dwell in God? Wow. Can we grasp that? I don't know that our little finite minds can grasp that quite. But when we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That relationship starts. Why do we do what we do? We have a loving relationship with our Lord. That's when we confess that Jesus is God's Son. That's when that relationship starts. And who starts it? God starts it. Verse 19, jumping ahead, we love him because he first loved us. God initiates. God initiates the relationship. We love because God loves us. Verse 16, kind of a wordy verse, but I think the gist is clear. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, my take on the verse is if you live a life of love, that is Christ living through you. That is, love is who God is. God is love. And if you live a life of love, that is God's Holy Spirit living in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit is love. So if the Holy Spirit is living in you, the fruit is love. When you live a life full of love, that is God's Spirit living through you. That is showing that the relationship is there. When you have a relationship with God, his Spirit is in you, and out comes love because that's who God is. And if God's really in you, then love should be coming out, is my take on the verse. Verse 17 was kind of an interesting one. I've never really thought about this verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. How many of you think you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment? So, there we go. I kind of think I would be scared in the day of judgment. Judgment is scary. But if we have God's Spirit living inside of us and we live as Jesus lived, that's what the verse says at the end. If we live as Jesus lived, we're not going to be scared in the day of judgment because we have Christ's Spirit inside of us. There is no judgment for those that are followers of Christ. There's no condemnation. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We live like Jesus lived. And that gives us boldness in the day of judgment. So verse 19 is the summary verse of that section. God loved us first, and we respond with our love to him. I came to Jesus. Well, yes, you did, but Jesus was reaching out to you. It's not our doing. Jesus extended the hand to us. He knocked on the door, and we came to him. He loved us first, and we love him back. It's a loving relationship. This is not a one-time thing. It's not a, well, he loved me, and I loved him back, and now I'm saved. This is a relationship. This is continual. This is daily. He loves us every day, and we're called to love him back every day. That's a relationship. It's not a one-way street. It's a relationship. He loves us. We return with love for him, and that love spills out to those around us. People that say, I love God, but I hate everyone else. That love needs to, if God's spirit is in you, and that is God is love, that needs to spill out to those around us. I mean, it's not spilling. Maybe question the connection to the vine. And that's not just to big bad people. That's to everyone here. That's to me. We've been changed. We've been hit by a log truck. We're not the same people. God's love has changed us. We love because that's who Christ is. That's why John can say, like he does in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he uses strong language again, he is a liar. That's strong. So if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. So, wow, you better have someone to back that up. If you're gonna, in my mind, calling someone a liar is just about slapping them in the face. Like that's pretty strong. If you say you love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So, John is sure that he's right. If you have God's love and God's Holy Spirit living inside you, that love needs to come out. Because there's a continual relationship with God, that God is continually pouring love into our hearts. God is not, well, I'll give you a little bit more, God continually, daily pours love into our hearts, and we need to accept that love and love him back, and that love will pour out into others. And when our love does not pour out onto our brothers, and all that pours out is bitterness and wrath, there's probably a problem with connection in the vine. Now, what I'm not saying is if you have a disagreement, you need to question your salvation. Life has bumps, and life has disagreements and quarrels. That is reality. Do not question your salvation if you have a disagreement with your brother. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your bitterness and anger, the believer responds to that, and the unbeliever pushes back. When the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, you're not getting along with your brother, the child of God who is under the lordship of Christ will say, yes, you're right. I do need to make this right with our brother. And we'll go do it because we are his followers. But if we're not, then we keep on being angry. We keep on fighting and we don't get along. I think that is what the scripture is saying. It's not saying if you're mad with your brother, you're not saved. That's not what the scripture is saying here. I also would acknowledge that some people's personalities, this is a bigger struggle for some people than others. This might be tougher. Other people might not struggle relationally like some people do. And that doesn't mean that, boy, if I always struggle relationally, that means that I'm barely saved. That just means that your personality, it's more of a struggle for some than others. That's just life. We each have our struggles. Some have struggles getting along. Some have struggles with forgiveness. Some with purity. Some with greed. Some with materialism. You name it. We all have our struggles, and we each need to submit our lives to the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God. We need to submit when he talks to us. When God talks to us, that's a relationship. When God talks to us and says, hey, this isn't right in your life, if we have a relationship with him, we need to say, yeah, you're right. Because you're God, and I will change. That's a relationship, and that's why we do some of the things that we do. So submitting to the Holy Spirit brings my last point, that Jesus is Lord. Again, that's something we've heard many, 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 many times. Jesus is Lord. We pray it. Lord, help this. Lord, help that. Do we get what Lord means? Jesus is portrayed as many things. He has many different names. He wears lots of different hats. Jesus is portrayed as our friend, as our savior, as our advocate, as our high priest, as our perfect sacrifice, as our sacrificial lamb, intercessor, joint heir. You get the point. But don't forget that he is our Lord. Modern Christianity kind of likes the idea of Jesus as our merciful shepherd who unconditionally loves us and is, washes us with his grace. And that is true. That is 100% true. I'm not gonna. I praise the Lord that is true, because we need grace and we need mercy. But Jesus is also our Lord. Turn to Revelation 19, where I could just read it. This is not a picture of Jesus that we see real often. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of his fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's not a picture of a kind shepherd. Jesus came as a suffering servant. He came as a savior to save the world. But when he comes a second time, that's not how he's coming. He is coming as a conqueror on a white horse. He is going to be Lord of Lords. That's what he has the name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. It's going to be clear that he is Lord of Lords. I can see sort of how the Pharisees didn't quite get it, that this is what they're envisioning. They're envisioning their Savior coming. That's how he's going to come back. It'll be obvious that he's Lord this time. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen. Jesus is Lord. We want to be on God's side for eternity. So that means Jesus needs to be our Lord now, not then. We need to give him control of our lives now. Now, fortunately, this is a pretty bleak picture. But fortunately, the window of opportunity is still open. We live in the time of grace still. But I do want to be clear that our Lord is Lord. We have nothing to fear from our Lord. Now, sinners do. If you serve the devil, this is a very scary figure, because God is going to punish sin. But our Lord loves us. This is the same Lord that stepped in front of the car and took the price for us. This is our Lord. I don't know that there's a lot of things that, man, it's just so simple, and yet my brain just about fries when I think of the God of the universe taking the price for my sin. He is the Lord, and he is gracious, and he's a good shepherd, and he is, I don't know if our mind can wrap itself around everything that God is. But we don't need to live in fear of our loving Lord because we know him. We have a loving relationship with our Lord. That's what motivates us. That's why we do what we do. We don't need to live in fear. He's not a hard Lord. He's not a mean, angry Lord. He's a good Lord, but he is Lord. We can get distracted on all the other good things, but he is in charge of us. We are under him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't look softly at sin, though. He's not a hard Lord, but he is in charge. We can kind of forget that. 1 John 2:4 says again, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If you say, "He is Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord, but I'll do what I want," you're not his servant. If you have a servant and you have a king, and that servant says, "You are Lord, but I'm going to do my own thing over here," he's Lord in name only, or your servant in name only. He is Lord, whether you want to be a servant or not. So if you refuse to obey Jesus, he is not your Lord. You are lying to yourself, acting as the Lord of your own life. So that's maybe ending on a more negative note, but I want to point out that we have a loving relationship with our Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is over us all. And that does give some sobriety to what we do. But we love him and we know him. He's not a Lord with a whip that we don't know. He's a Lord with an arm around us helping us. The Holy Spirit is inside us, enabling us. He enables us. He sends us the Comforter. We can't do anything without him. He is not a big, mean, scary Lord, but we are under him. We are his servants. We don't decide which one of his commands we obey. That's why we do some of the things that we do. Brings me to the conclusion. So why do we do the things that we do? What actually motivates us? Now, if you want to be honest, there's a bunch of different things that could motivate us to do some of the things that we do. Church tradition. We come to church and this is what we do because we do what we do and everyone does it, so that's what we do. There's some pressure there. You don't want to look weird by not doing what everyone else does. What about family pressure? Everyone in my family interprets the Bible this way, so I guess that's why I do it. Sure, because I don't want to stick out in my family. What about guilt? If I don't follow the Bible this way, I'm going to feel guilty, and I don't really care, but I don't like that feeling of guilt, so I guess I won't. Guess that's how I'll live my life. That can be a motivation. What about apathy? I don't really care. This way is easy. That's what I know. So let's just keep on rolling with it. No real reason. It's harder for me to change than it is to stay the same. So I'll just keep on living my life the way it is. It just so happens to be biblical. But the real reason why, there's only one reason that's actually going to last. You'll get tired of all the other ones. You'll get tired of living a life of guilt, a life of apathy, a life of family pressure. You'll get tired of that. But the only one that's really going to last is a loving relationship with our Lord, because God keeps on pouring his love into us. And he enables us through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what gives us the strength to live our lives. So why do we do some of the things? Why do we do the head covering? Because it's commanded in Scripture, because God said so, and he is Lord. And it shows our submission to our Lord. Why do we baptize? Because it's a public profession of a relationship with Christ. It's a profession of a relationship, and it's commanded our Lord. Why do we avoid alcohol? Because that's a lordship issue. Alcohol can become a lord in someone's life, and it can take Jesus' spot. You cannot serve two masters. That's a lordship issue. What about purity? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's where God lives inside of us. That's serious. We are not to defile our bodies or our minds. The reason and the solution is Jesus Christ. If we are struggling, the solution is Jesus Christ and allowing him in to change you. That's also motivation not to, because you have Jesus Christ living inside of you. Don't defile the temple. Anyway, I could keep on going with a bunch of different things. Modesty, why are we modest? Do you really want Jesus to come back and you're wearing that? I want to be pleasing to Jesus with how we live parts of our everyday life, because I know him and I know what he wants. The Bible tells me. He shows what he wants in the Word of God, and I read it, and I'm a servant, not a Lord. I'm not in charge. Jesus is in charge, and these are his words, and these words are true. That's the foundation. Why do we do what we do? Because Jesus is Lord and we love him. And we have a relationship with him. It's not just, I'm scared of him, I'm going to do everything that's in the book, and I won't get hurt at the end. It's no, we have a loving relationship. We allow the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. He lives in us. He talks to me, I talk to him. That's a relationship, and that's what needs to be driving what we do. Why do we interpret Scripture this way? Well, because that's really what we believe God meant. And that's really what God wants for us. Anyway, I want to close with the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, they asked, what's the most important thing that we need to do, basically? And Jesus replied, and Jesus is always right, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's our big why. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything. Hopefully that didn't just make sense to me. It was blessing to study it, and hopefully to live it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your Son and for your Holy Spirit living inside of us. I acknowledge that we fall short. I thank you for making a way for us to be made right with you. Pray that each one here could have a solid relationship with you, and I thank you for promising to pour your love into us, and I pray that we'd be faithful to pour it out into those around us as well. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We acknowledge you this morning as Lord. Praise your name. Amen.